Trusting and obeying. It's important that we're trusting and obeying what is true, right? Our world, our culture, everything around us is calling us to trust something and to obey something. But as believers, we are called to trust and obey God, trust His Word. And so this morning, as we begin a new year together, we're going to get to Romans, Lord willing, next Sunday. But I'd like to take a moment, and we're going to just exhort my own heart to make sure that we are holding fast to God's Word and the way that we live and what we say to others, what we show to others, holding forth God's Word out to others. And so in a minute, we'll be going to Philippians chapter 2. But as we start each year, a lot of times I'll just try to encourage us and remind even myself why we're here. Why do we exist as Open Door Bible Church? Why do you exist as a human being and especially as a Christian? Why are we here? And we are here for the glory of God. As Christians, we exist. We are called to live for God's glory, not for our own, not for the glory of Open Door Bible Church, the glory of Jesus Christ and our Creator God. And so from time to time, we come back to this blueprint, as I've kind of entitled it, but what is God's blueprint for Open Door? What is His blueprint for His church? What is His blueprint for your own life if you're a Christian? And we live for the glory of God. And we are called, we have these three pillars. There's a number of pillars we could put in, but we've kind of narrowed it down to three. What are the two greatest commandments? Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, on these two commands hang or depend all the scriptures, all the law and the prophets. But how can we know how to live or love God and love others? Well, God gives us His grace. And Titus chapter 2 and many other passages remind us that God's grace teaches us to say no to sin and to say yes to righteousness, look forward to the return of Jesus Christ one day, and to pursue righteous, godly living in this present evil age. And again, it's all for God's glory. And so where do we learn? How do we know what it means to love God, or how God has called us to love Him and love others? What is His grace? What is His truth? It all goes back to His Word. And that's what I'd like to focus on this morning. This is the foundation for Open Door Bible Church, is the Word of God. It is God's written Word, His inscripturated Word. It's His living Word, Jesus Christ. We must be text-centered, Scripture-centered, Scripture-driven. And that, I think, is why years ago, Open Door Bible Church called themselves Open Door Bible Church. A true biblical church will be led by God's Word, not led by a pastor or leadership. Though we pray that we're faithful to His Word, we are led by God's Word. And so, anyway, that is my encouragement to us this morning as we come to God's Word, is to be Word-centered and to hold fast. There's a verse that's gripped my mind this past couple weeks, and I wanted to share it with you this morning. It's in Philippians chapter 2. But before we turn there, let's turn to Ephesians, okay? Hold your hand in Philippians 2. We're going to spend the bulk of our time there this morning as we prepare to come and worship at communion. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we see that the Apostle Paul uses some nautical terms or some sea-like ocean terms to refer to the challenges that face Christians in this world and why we must be anchored to God's Word, anchored to truth, and growing and our walk with Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, start in verse 11. I'll read down through verse 15. This is Jesus. He gave gifts to His church. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or pastors and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all, every Christian in the church attains to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? Verse 14. So that we may no longer be children or immature, is the thought here, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. There's a reason in the church of Antioch why the people there, the believers there, were called Christians. Because remember, if you look in Acts, I think it's Acts chapter 11, they are first called Christians in Antioch. And it wasn't the believers saying, we are Christians. It was people outside. There was something different about this group of people. They followed the word of God, and they followed Jesus Christ. And it seems like Christ was always on their lips. They were telling people who Jesus was. And the Gentiles in Antioch just said, we're calling them Christians, Christ followers. And Paul here says, this is what a Christian is called, to follow Christ, to know his word, to be moored to truth, and to grow up into the fullness of Christ's likeness. So this morning, as we come to God's word keeps us grounded. God's word keeps us anchored in the truths about our Creator God. It anchors us, his word, in who our God is, and it makes us sure that we are moored fast in the truths about God and his sovereign providence and working in his creation for his glory. This morning in Sunday school, Ben was challenging us with the thought that it's true that God is love. But if we only think that God is love and that's all that God is, we are going to have a horribly skewed understanding of who our Creator God is. Because he's holy, he's righteous, he is good, he is love, he is angry with sin every day. He is a God who is wholly distinct from us, and his love is even higher than our love. And the scriptures help us when we hold fast to the word of life, as we'll see in Philippians 2. We hold fast to God's word. God's word keeps us safe from every wind of doctrine. I hope that we as a church grow more and more. I believe God is doing that work in our hearts. It's exciting to see as I have conversations with you or you share with me what you're learning in the word. I pray that we hold fast more and more to God's word every day as the winds around us in our culture and our nation get even more tempestuous and encouraging us to trust and obey something other than God and his word. May we hold fast. And so let's come to Philippians chapter 2. I'd like to read the passage, have a word of prayer. And we'll briefly walk through this together and take a couple moments for introduction. But Philippians chapter 2, Paul in a minute will set the context. But in verse 14, Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud, or I may boast that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. The phrase that's going to hold our attention as we go through this is verse 16, the first part, holding fast, or holding forth the word of life. Let's have a word of prayer as we come to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you'll help my thoughts to be organized and clear, but I pray that your word, most of all, will be very clear to us. I pray that the truths, the implications of your truth to our hearts this morning would have good application in our lives, that our lives would be changed to be more like Christ even after learning and studying and being in your word this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit will guide our hearts, guide our thoughts, guide our affections. Help us to have a desire to hold fast to your word at all costs, to let other things go, but never let your word go from our hearts and from our affections. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For a number of years, going back to the 1700s and maybe even before, in the English-British Navy and their maritime vessels, many times when they were in a very difficult storm and the sailors still had to be on deck, and as they were going through the storm in these old wooden vessels where there was just everything was open to the elements, many times the captain would yell out as the storm was coming, or as if a wave was coming, he would yell out, hold fast! And they would shout it throughout the ship, hold fast. And what they were saying is, hold on to the rigging, hold on to the ropes, hold on to something, because we are about to be hit by a wave. Don't go overboard at all costs. Hold fast. But there was not go down below, because they had to remain on top of the ship and do their job. But hold fast. Sailors are known for getting tattoos, and many times you'll see sailors even today having hold fast. It's continued. hold fast, to remind them to do their job well. Another phrase that they would also yell out is stay true. And that would be to one person on the ship. It would be to the pilot who was guiding it. Stay true to the course. It would be an encouragement because he is going to want to look at all the different things. And there was a chart, there was a compass in front of him he was to stay on. Hold fast, crew, and pilot, you stay true. Because it doesn't help us any if we hold fast and we're heading in the wrong direction. So they'd be yelling out, hold fast, stay true. Now that's illustration breaks down at some point, as Olivier's illustration does. But I think what Paul is doing here for the church, he is calling the church in Philippi and all Christians to hold fast to the word of God. And stay true in the way that you live. And that is worthy of an amen. So it's okay if we say amen. I pray that we will resonate with the truth of what God has for us here. The word of life. There's another phrase. We're going to jump into this. We got to move quickly. But he says, hold fast to what? To the word of life. There's a lot of discussion. What does he mean here by word of life? And 1 John, John says, Jesus is the word of life. He says those very same phrase, but this is a different author, but the same spirit guiding. We know that throughout Scripture, Jesus Christ is the living word. Other times throughout Paul's gospel, he'll use this phrase, the word of life, to refer to the gospel of this life, the word of this life. And so it could be that Paul here is saying, hold fast to the gospel. It could be that he's saying, hold fast to the word, the entire word. And I think this is where he's heading, because there are actually going to be Old Testament overtones as we read through this together a couple times. Maybe you'll catch some of those of other Old Testament examples that I think Paul, through the Spirit, is also bringing to bear on this passage as he encourages the church to be united, to be humble, to not be complaining, to not be disputing or questioning things that they ought not question, but to be united in Christ. We know that Jesus Christ is the word of life, but every portion of Scripture, one commentator, Grimacki, who he just went to be with the Lord this past year, but he said Jesus Christ is the word of life. However, each portion of Scripture is a word of life about him. The written word reveals the living word to those who are dead in spiritual darkness. The Philippians, who lived in a worldly town of Philippi, a very powerful town of Philippi, had come to Christ during Paul's missionary journey. And as they had come to Christ, they'd seen Paul willing to suffer for Christ. Remember the earthquake that came at midnight while Paul and Silas were in the jail, and the Philippian jailer coming to Christ and his family. They had seen Paul willing to live for Christ, and Paul is not there with him. He's in jail as he's writing this letter to them. He's in prison, but he's encouraging them, I'm away from you, but stay faithful. Stay the course. Hold fast to the word of life. Hold it out to others and stay true to God's truth. Paul has been focusing, if you look at chapter 2, we won't read all of leading up to here, but in chapter 2, Paul's been focusing on the humility and the harmony and unity that Christians are called to have as disciples of Christ. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, which there is, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he says, look to Jesus, because look what Jesus did. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, for whose glory? To the glory of God the Father. This is why Christ came, so that God would get great glory through the salvation of sinners. Paul's been focusing up to this point on the humility. We don't know all the circumstances, why there was some disunity, but there was some disunity. There was some lack of love being shared with these Philippians who loved Paul, but there was still, as every church, we have areas we must work in. And this church, there's an element here. There was a lack, it seems, of humility, a lack of togetherness. We'll see two ladies mentioned later in chapter 4, two ladies that were at odds, and Paul says they need to come together. We have the same mind. They've ministered great for the glory of God. I encourage them to be reconciled. There were some struggles here, but Paul takes them to Christ. Look to Jesus. This morning as we come to the table, we're reminded of what Christ did for us, how he willingly humbled himself and suffered in our place. And what does that mean for us? It doesn't mean that we just should have warm, fuzzy feelings. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that, and now I'm going to live my own life the way I want. Paul's whole point in this is saying, so, look at verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only is it my presence, but much more my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's saying, live like Jesus. Just like Christ submitted to his heavenly Father, and he obeyed the Father's word, he abided in him, you do the same thing, and you will see the fruit of unity in your life. And you will see, as we come to our passage, verse 14, grumbling and disputing end. But how's that going to be possible? It all comes through holding fast to the word of life. There's a command in verse 14. In verse 14, we see it says, do all things without grumbling. Your version may say questioning or disputing. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Why? So that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. But how is that all going to take place? There's a command in this word, in this verse 14. It says, do. That's the imperative. Do all things without grumbling and questioning. But when we get to verse 16, not to get all technical, but for those of you who like grammar, there's a participle, holding fast. And many times that participle in Paul's writings is going to show how you can do that. Do this, and here's how it's possible, by holding fast to the word of life. And then Paul gives a reason, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud and rejoicing proud, not for Paul, but rejoicing in the glory of God, that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Paul wants them to finish well. I want to see you in heaven. I don't want you to be playing games, saying you're a Christian, but not really being a true Christian. This is Paul's burden. And he says, just because I'm not there with you doesn't mean that you shouldn't hold fast to the word of God. So as we come to God's word this morning, briefly, I would encourage us with this thought, this big idea from God's word. God commissions every Christian to hold fast to his word. God commissions every Christian, not just apostles, not just pastors, not just Paul, every Christian. Everyone who's named in Philippians, everyone who's named in the book of life, God calls us to hold fast to his word. That's the only way that we can be safe. It's the only way. Just like those mariners, hold fast. Everything in you is going to want to let go and give up, but then you go overboard and you're lost. No, hold fast. So this morning, we might ask the question, why? Why does God do that? Is there another way? I mean, this word's been around for a long time. Is it still powerful? Does it still have all the answers I need? Does God know what I'm going to face in 2024? Does he know the physical challenges my family's going through? Does he know the financial? Does he know whatever the challenges are? Is his word still worth holding fast to? And I would say resoundingly yes, because God's word never changes. We change, circumstances change, but God's word abides forever because it's true. Why does God call us to hold fast to his word? Because Christians are God's children. And God calls his children to follow the example of his only begotten Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, who always held fast to God's word. He always abided in God's truth. He set the example for us as he is the way, the truth, and the life, the living word. So this morning, briefly, I want to look at four reasons why. Four reasons why God commissions every Christian to hold fast to his word. First of all, as we come to verse 14, we see that God's word helps Christians to have an uncomplaining testimony. You see verse 14? And at first of all, you might think, what does this have to do with the word? Because you're talking about complaining and disputing or questioning, blameless. Oh, but it's all about holding fast. When we hold fast to God's word and we follow it, we obey it, we read it, we meditate on it, God's word helps Christians to have an uncomplaining testimony. You see in verse 14 there, it says, do all things without grumbling. This word speaks of a moral rebellion against God, a spirit of insubordination. Those of you who are in the military might have heard that. You are insubordinate. Hopefully that wasn't you. Maybe you heard that about someone else. An emotional response, for sure. Can you think of any examples in the scriptures where people grumbled and complained against God? The Exodus, the Israelites. And this is where these Old Testament overtones are clearly being in Paul's mind and the Spirit's mind. The Israelites, over and over, Paul would even talk in 1 Corinthians 10, so don't grumble like they did and fell by the wayside in the wilderness. Those in Hebrews who did not enter into the promised rest because they didn't believe, and their lack of faith was seen in their grumbling, their complaining. Unless we get too hard on them, we put ourselves in their shoes, we, apart from God's grace, will be doing the same, complaining, grumbling. But in Exodus chapter 16, if you want to jot that down, we won't turn there. This is where we see the grumbling really begin in a high level for the Israelites. They don't have any food. They don't have any water. They're complaining. And they said, God can't, who is this God? He just brought us out to the wilderness to kill us. And God says, I'm going to give you food. I'm going to give you water. But some of you are going to eat food tomorrow and die because you do not trust me. God hates it when those that he has shown grace to complain and grumble. But notice it goes on for just for sake of time. You see the Old Testament here. I'm just going to give you some references real quick. We can't linger here this morning. But notice we're in verse 15. It says that you may be blameless. We're going to come there in a minute. But you may be blameless. Abraham was told in Genesis 17:1, walk before me, Abraham, and be blameless. I think Paul is looking back to the grumbling of the Israelites in Exodus 16 and other places, and the blamelessness that God called Abraham to be in Genesis 17:1. And then when he says, why that you may be blameless and innocent, verse 15, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, those words are used by Christ, but also verbatim by Moses in Deuteronomy 32, verse 5, where God says, Israel is a crooked and twisted generation. They won't listen to me. And it's a song that Moses teaches the people to sing when they fall away from God, say, you're crooked and twisted, turn back to God's word because it is your life. So this overtone perhaps, probably from Deuteronomy 32. And then in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, you look here at verse 15, it says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Daniel was told by God that those who would stay faithful to God would shine, the wise will shine as lights at the end of the day, at the end of the age. I think there is a call here from Paul and through the Spirit to not be like the Israelites of the Old Testament, but to be like those who are in the line of faith following Christ. Hold fast. God's word will help us to have an uncomplaining spirit. God has always called his people to trust and obey his word, to hold fast to what is true. It is our life. And God commissions every Christian to hold fast to his word. God's word helps us as Christians to have an uncomplaining testimony. Secondly, God's word helps Christians to have an unargumentative testimony. I actually looked that up. It is a word. It's a word that I would make, but it actually is a word. Unargumentative, non-arguing testimony. Do any of you have a problem with complaining? I know I do. And sometimes we might complain inwardly rather than outwardly. We might look all nice on the outside, but inwardly we're just like grumbling. Why is that? Well, it's sinful, but it's because things aren't going my way. When we boil it down, it's not going the way I want it to at this time. And yet when we come to God's word graciously over and over with negative examples and positive examples and promises tells us, you can trust God because his ways are higher than yours. They're different, but they're best. So trust him. He's good, and it takes faith to believe that. It takes faith to not complain as a Christian, and God's word helps us with that, but God's word also helps us to not be argumentative. The word here is questioning or disputing. It's not asking a question in kindness or genuinely wanting to know the answer, but it's, I don't believe that. I don't think you're right. Or having an agenda that is against God and his word, questioning God's word, questioning even one another in an unloving way, arguing, disputing. One book referred to this as intellectual rebellion against God, thinking I know better than God. Like Satan, did God say that this really is what you should do? And what did he get Adam and Eve doing? He got them thinking all the wrong truths, falsehood about God. Or giving them half-truth. But what does God's word do? It brings us back to what is true. It helps us to not have an argumentative testimony. I mentioned those two ladies, Eudeus and Syntyche. And I'd like to read something real quick from a commentary here by Hansen. And as he said, we don't really know all the backgrounds here to why Paul is encouraging them with harmony, but there seems to be a disharmony. He says, while we cannot entirely be sure what the Philippian Christians were complaining about, we can be sure that Paul viewed complaining and quarreling as serious flaws that could destroy the unity of the Christian community in Philippi. On account of these flaws in the church, Paul urgently appealed for unity, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, centered the focus of the church on Christ, the ultimate basis of unity, in verses 6 through 11. He called the church to practice Christ-like obedience with fear and trembling, in verse 12. He encouraged confidence in God's work in the community, in verse 13. And the fulfillment of the challenge to, quote, work out your own salvation can be observed in those who do everything without grumbling or disputing. In this context, an essential evidence of salvation is deliverance from the common debilitating habits of grumbling and arguing. Have you met somebody who says, well, I'm sorry, I just can't change. That's just the way I am. Well, the reality is we all are dirty, rotten people. We all have things in us that need to change to be like Christ. But God loves us too much to let his children stay the way they were when he saved them from their sin. He changes us. He conforms us to the image of his son. And one of the ways he does that through his word is by helping us to not be complaining and to learn to not be argumentative. He commissions every Christian to hold fast to his word. A third reason that why we must hold fast to God's word is because God's word helps Christians to have a godly impact in this world. Look at verse 15. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. There are overtones here to living a life of sacrifice for God. Just like in the Old Testament, God wanted the sacrifice that would be put on the altar, which points to Jesus, who was without sin, without blemish. He is light. He calls us to let our light shine so others can see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. God calls his children, we see in verse 15 at the beginning, to be blameless and innocent. Blameless and innocent. He says that you may be basically like Christ. This word blameless talks about the outward evidence of integrity. Not just what you should be on the inside, but seen on the outside. Having a testimony that's free from anything improper in heart. Blameless in God's sight. And that's seen as well in the sight of others. God also calls his children to be unblemished, to be holy. In verse 15, he also goes on to say, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. We have a different calling as Christians, thank God. We have a different purpose, a different end than the world, which is crooked. The word here for crooked and twisted, one of those words is where we get the word scoliosis from, someone whose back is bent and isn't aligned correctly. Jesus would say many, oh, this wicked generation, this crooked generation. But thank God in his grace, he calls us out of this crooked generation that's on its way to hell, and he aligns us with his word. He straightens us out through his grace. And yet, as he's straightening us out, it doesn't always feel good. There's times when it hurts. There's times when God's chipping away and saying, you can't live this way, or you can't have this because it's not like Christ. All these different things. And Paul here is saying, don't be grumbling about that. Don't be questioning God, and don't be questioning one another in an unloving way. Hold fast to God's word. God also calls his children to be shining lights, to be a light. Jesus says, you are a city set on the hill that cannot be hid. And in verse 15, towards the end of verse 15, he says, among whom? Among this generation that is crooked and is twisted, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Twisted is a really good word as I think of our culture right now. You see, some people who are twisted in their thinking, holding fast to one thing that is so against God's word, then holding fast to another thing that just totally doesn't make sense. Twisted. It's because they're not holding fast to God's word. But God calls us as Christians, he commissions us to hold fast to his word. And lastly, God's word helps Christians to have a lasting, eternal impact and reward. Paul said in verse 16, hold fast, holding fast to the word of life. That's how you will be able to not complain. That's how you will not be able to be disputing and questioning and arguing. This is how you can have a proper testimony for the world, by holding fast to the word of life. But also, as we think of eternity and the day of Christ, Paul says, I want to be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. As we live our lives for Christians, God gets the glory. But one day when we're in heaven, there will be a wonderful assembly of all of God's people who put their faith and trust in him and his word and have followed his word, trust and obeyed his word by faith. And it will be beautiful to see the impact and the network that God and his sovereignty used to lead you to Christ and me to Christ and others to Christ, to give God praise, to give him glory. Read one other quote here from Hansen, his commentary on this theme. Does it sound weird for Paul to say that I want to be proud that I didn't run in vain? Does that kind of sound a little different than Paul? Because many times he'll say, I don't boast in anything other than Christ. But here he says, I want to be proud that I didn't run in labor or minister in vain. It's a little lengthy paragraph, but I think it'd be helpful. The word boast here means the act of taking pride in something or that which constitutes a source of pride. This reference to boasting sounds strange in a section where Paul denounces vain conceit, advocates humility, recounts the story of Christ who humbled himself, and foresees the day when all will worship Christ to the glory of God the Father. But however strange this reference may sound, it fits in well with Paul's theme of boasting in his letters. Paul excludes all boasting about keeping the law or about human leaders, and he explicitly says that no one may boast before God. The only boasting that Paul allows is boasting in the Lord, boasting in the cross of Christ, boasting in tribulations and infirmities. In addition, Paul often boasts about his converts and expects his converts to boast about him. Paul's theme of boasting turns the whole concept of human boasting upside down. Human or worldly boasting takes pride in human power and human accomplishments, but Paul's boasting gives all the glory to God for God's demonstration of grace and power through human weakness and tribulation. When Paul speaks here of boasting on the day of Christ about his apostolic work in the community of believers, his boasting is based upon his belief that it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good pleasure. His boasting is not self-glorying or self-praise, but boasting in the grace of God. If the Philippians were following the flow of Paul's letter, the prospect of Paul's boasting about them on the day of Christ would not cause them to swell with pride about their own work or Paul's work, but to bow in humility with thankfulness for God's work through Paul to their community. He says, I want to rejoice the throngs of heaven at the day of Christ and see you there. I don't want to not see you in heaven. Have you ever thought about that for the people you meet day to day in this world? I don't want to not see them in heaven. I wish I could say that, because sometimes people do some really mean things to me, or they cut me off in traffic or whatever it might be. And I don't think at that time, I really wish I could see them in heaven one day. But Paul here, as he speaks to the church, says, I don't want to not see you there. Hold fast to the word of truth. Quick observations before we come to the Lord's table. First on observation is this: God's word enables Christians to go through life without harboring a complaining or argumentative spirit. Doesn't mean that we won't complain, doesn't mean that we won't struggle with argumentative, but there's a difference between harboring something in our heart and just being a complainer, just being an arguer. God's word, specifically the gospel, the word of life, helps us to not be controlled by complaining. Also, Christians who have blameless lives will be holding fast to God's word of life. That seems kind of obvious, but that's how it is. Do you want to have a life that's blameless in the eyes of God? Then hold fast to the word of life. Obey it. And so in application, if you want to grow as a Christian, I pray that we do. If you want to grow as a Christian in your walk with God, then you must learn to hold fast to God's word. And we do that day by day. Learning to refine more and more what is true in God. Not refining his word, but how refining our thoughts about his word. And as his word refines us, it makes us more and polishes us more into the image of Christ. We must learn, and learning takes time. So as we begin the word, begin the year, this is my challenge to you. Be in the word. Hold fast to God's word. Read his word. Listen to his word. I could have put that up there. But meditate on God's word. And it's not enough to just have intake. We need to have output. So apply and live out God's word by his grace. Memorize his word. Share his word with others. Could I just say, by implication, if you have no desire to hold fast, not saying that we do it perfectly, not saying that we're where we want to be at all in all our scripture, but if you don't have a desire to hold fast to the word of God, to God's word of life, then sadly you are not a Christian. Because that is a desire that God gives to his children. So I pray that you have that desire. If you don't, you pray, God, would you help me understand what it truly means to desire the milk of the word so that I can grow and be like Jesus. And if you are a Christian, a second implication, if you are a Christian, you need, I need, we need to be in God's word and meditating on his truth every day, no matter what it takes, every day. It might be 5 minutes. It might be longer. I hope it's longer than that. But we have to be in the word every day. It's not good to go all week and then right before Sunday on Saturday night read 50 chapters. I mean, it's good to be in the word. I'm not saying it's wrong to read 50 chapters, but why are we reading the word? If we love our Heavenly Father, we want to know him. And the way we know him is through his word and through his spirit and following it. Psalm 1, I'll close with this, is when we have a word of prayer and then we have communion. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and all that he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Why? For the Lord knows the way. He knows the pathway of the righteous, but the road or the way of the wicked will perish. Paul says, hold fast, so that the day of Christ we can rejoice in God's glory together. God commissions every Christian to hold fast to his word. I'd like to take just a moment of prayer, quiet prayer together. As we come to communion, we remember Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross in our place as he held fast to the word of God, God's calling for him. There is no greater example of holding fast to God's calling, God's word, than Jesus Christ, when really he was held fast to that cross. But it wasn't the nails holding him fast. His obedience held him fast. Remember, Jesus says, I could call down 10,000 angels or more. They could save me, but I willingly am going to hold fast to God's calling for my life. May we remember his sacrifice. Let's thank him in a time of prayer together. And then we will come and remember the sacrifice for us. Have a moment of prayer. The men who are serving the elements can come down at this time. But let's just quietly have a moment of quiet prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus.